There is a significant argument these days as to who actually had the first Thanksgiving celebration. I may be misunderstood in saying this, and so if you're going to misunderstand what I'm about to say, don't listen. But it seems like in these days we take delight in raising meaningless controversies and debating things that are really of no consequence at all. And I really don't understand why we want to argue about who really had the first Thanksgiving celebration. But most of us, at least most of us older folks, were taught even from elementary school that the first Thanksgiving took place in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1621. As the story goes, the pilgrims who had fled from England in pursuit of true liberty during that first several months here in the new land experienced a tremendous amount of hardship and tragedy, but at the same time they met with friendliness among certain of the Indian tribes that they encountered, and those Indians showed kindness to them and helped them to understand how to plant crops and harvest certain things for food that they were unaccustomed to in this new land. And so after the first harvest in 1621, a day of thanksgiving was celebrated to express gratitude to God for all of the blessings that had come to that group of people on the shores of the new land. And according to what I've been able to read, the festivities of that first Thanksgiving were attended by about 53 pilgrims and at least 90 Indians. In the 389 years since that day, the Thanksgiving celebration has continued to be a part of our culture, and this coming Thursday, as we all know, is that day that has been set aside as Thanksgiving Day. However, in recent years, there is another day that has somewhat overshadowed that special day of Thanksgiving. It is actually the day after Thanksgiving, and it is referred to now generally as Black Friday. It is the day which officially kicks off the Christmas shopping season. It has been called by many people, at least in the United States, the busiest shopping day of the year. I am told that many stores will open up in the early hours of the morning before day. Some will reportedly be opening up for business 1 minute after midnight, Thursday night or Friday morning, however you choose to count that. And they will remain open for 24 uninterrupted hours in order that you and I will have the fullest opportunity to spend our money and to buy things that we want to buy. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to be wise about how we spend our money. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with trying to find a bargain in order to make our scarce dollars go farther. But you know, I think all of this has kind of gotten out of perspective a little bit. I think it would be accurate to say that a frightening number of people in our society today are far more concerned about the bargains of Black Friday than they are about expressing their thankfulness on Thursday. But don't worry. The fourth Thursday in November is not a God-ordained holiday. But the fact is, the Word of God tells us that we are to be thankful to God and that we are to be expressive of that thankfulness on a continual basis. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, God's word tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, when you think about it, you might say, why would anyone these days fail to be thankful for the blessings that God has presented? Even in these hard times, most of us here, at least in this gathering this morning, are far better off than most people in this world. We have so much to be thankful for, and truth be known, I would venture to say that the vast majority of us here this morning have a wholesome enough relationship with God that we do understand the significance of being thankful to Him every moment that we live. And sometimes our own devotion prevents us from being able to see the reality that goes on in the minds of some people around us. But it should come as no surprise that there are many people who never give a thought to where the goodness and the blessings in their lives have come from. And therefore, it is also essential that we guard our hearts and our minds, lest we too fall into that category of those who are not grateful. When you think about it, I suppose I could, and you could, offer a great long list of things that perhaps get in the way of being thankful. Probably the top of the list would be occupied by pride. Pride stands in the way of many people being thankful to God. Because you see, we have, at least in our culture here in this land, it's almost as though we've manufactured a mindset that says, I don't have to depend on anybody. That is fading fast in the fact that many seem to be more and more dependent upon our government and think that our government is the solution to all of our problems. But essentially, we've got this American promoting mindset. We've worked hard for what we have. We don't have to thank anybody for anything. Pride. It's a sad occasion when our estimation of ourselves surpasses our esteem for God. But many have reached that point. For some people, a critical spirit keeps them from being thankful. I heard of a lady who was once known as an incurable grumbler, constantly complaining about every single thing that happened. There was not a moment that went by that she couldn't think of something that she wanted to complain about and talk about how bad off she was and so forth. And at last, on one occasion, her preacher thought he had found something for which she would be happy. Her farm had yielded the finest crop in an almost unheard of sense. And he saw her on the street and he said with a beaming smile, Mary, you must be very happy. Everybody is saying, what a wonderful potato crop you have produced this year. Her reply was, well, true, it was pretty good, but what am I going to do when I need to feed the bad ones to the pigs? If you're willing to look and dig and scratch, You can find a wrinkle. You can find a blemish. You can find a dark spot in anything that happens. A critical spirit keeps us from being as thankful as we should be. Third on the list, I would say, would have to be complacency. A sense of satisfaction with the way things are to the extent that we have begun to take things for granted. We've assumed that since the sun came up this morning, then it's obviously going to come up in the morning. We've assumed that since we were healthy yesterday, we're going to be healthy today. We've become so comfortable with where we are and what we are. We have forgotten how important all of these little things are that mean so much to us. Someone has said that if the stars were only going to come out one night a year, every one of us would be out there all night long just looking at their beauty. But the fact is, they're out there every night and we never even notice them anymore. What's different? We've gotten used to them. We've gotten dependent upon the idea that it'll always be there. No doubt, we need to be more thankful. But not just on special days. We need to be more thankful on a regular basis. For the rest of our time this morning, I want us to turn our attention to something that the Apostle Paul said. In fact, he said it over and over again, using the same exact phrase at least a half dozen times in his writings in the New Testament, calling our attention to the fact that we have so much to be thankful for. And before we begin with those three or four points, I want you to think back with me to that passage that Terry read to us a few minutes ago. One of the more familiar Psalms in all of the Old Testament, Psalm 100, particularly in verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Oh, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that gives us reason to be thankful to God. Think with me about these very important things of which Paul reminds us. Thanks be to God, number one, for the victory over sin. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you once were the slaves of sin, but have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now let me ask you, what's the big deal about sin? What is it about sin that seems to get everybody so wound up? I read of a prominent novelist, a fellow who was known for his skeptic views, especially of morality. He was approached one day by a Christian acquaintance, and this acquaintance asked him, "My friend, are you saved?" He said, "What?" He says, "Are you saved?" He says, "Well, no, I'm not saved." The friend said, "Well, don't you want God to forgive your sins?" He said, "Well, actually, no, I like my sins." Isn't that the situation that far too many people are in today? "I like my sins." Isn't it a fact that as long as we hold on to sin, as long as we continue to live in the way that we want to live, as opposed to living as God wants us to live, it can truly be said of us, we like our sins? I don't know that I've ever met anyone who has uttered those very words in my hearing But I do know that I've met a lot of people, and in fact, I could call their names readily, and you would even recognize some of them. People who obviously like their sins because they're unwilling to get rid of them. They're unwilling to part company. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, the writer says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." There's the fact that so many people are unwilling to look at the fun of sin, the pleasure of sin, the satisfaction of sin, that feel good that comes from sin is fleeting. It only lasts for a little time. In fact, in some cases, only for a few minutes or even for the briefest of seconds. The fact is, sin ushers in so many things right on the tail of that good feeling. Usually, that good feeling is followed by a sense of guilt, often self-reproach, self-condemnation, shame, embarrassment. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." Yes, at the very end, after everything is said and done, sin that remains unresolved, sin that we like so well that we want to hold on to, sin that is kept, sin that is maintained, sin that is adopted and allowed to become a part of our lives, produces death. Revelation 21, verse 8, we find that listing of chilling proportions. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in that lake that burns with fire and sulfur or brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we have the ability to rise up in victory over sin. Thanks be to God that we've been able to learn the truth, that that doctrine has been presented to us, that we've obeyed it from the heart, and that we can become no longer the servants of sin, but the servants of righteousness. Now think back to that text for just a minute. And I read it to you from the English Standard Translation. The New American Standard is the same way. Whereas we may be accustomed to hearing the word servants, the most accurate rendition of that word is slaves. While we were the slaves of sin, slavery has a very negative connotation with it. I believe that's the way that we need to see it as it applies to service to sin. He says, "You were the servants or the slaves of sin, but now because of your obedience, you've been able to become the servants or the slaves of righteousness." And there we need to understand that tight bond of slavery to righteousness. We serve righteousness as though we were a slave. How many people in this life need to encounter that mindset of slavery to righteousness? Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Thanks be to God for the victory over sin. Paul also mentions the victory over death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 54, he says, When the perishable puts on imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over death? You mean we won't die? Oh no, that's not it. It's appointed unto all men to die. Then comes the judgment. But it's the fact that physical death, because of the gift of God, because of the blood of Jesus, physical death has no meaning anymore. What do you mean it has no meaning? I said in the radio program this morning, there are very few of us who are willing to say that we're looking forward to dying. Well, the fact is, it's just not in human nature to say, well, I'm looking forward to dying. You know, as a Christian, there is a sense in which we do look forward to dying and leaving this earth and going on to that which is reserved for us, which is so much better. There's the victory over death. Death for the child of God is not the end. It is literally the beginning of that which is unspeakably good. The opposite of death is life. And in that old familiar passage, John 3:16, John says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, die, death, but have everlasting life. Those who through their faithful obedience to God avoid eternal death. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 3, verse 36. He said, Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on him. Why? Because he chooses to. Because he loves sin. Because he's become comfortable with sin. Because he's refused to turn away from sin and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that victory over death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, thanks be to God for the victory over life. Life and its realities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, for we're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. You don't need for me to tell you about the realities of life, because we've all, in some measure or another, had a dose of life's reality. It seems like in the last couple of years, life may have gotten even more real for some of us, insofar as some of the hardships are concerned. I remember back to the character in the Old Testament, Job, and what he said in his book, chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And old Job, bless his heart, he could speak from experience, couldn't he? He was talking firsthand. He knew what he was talking about. Man who's born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Unspeakable trouble, hardship, unbelievable loss came to that man's life just in an instant. And yet the Bible says he remained faithful to God. Some of you were not in here, and I normally would not have heard, but I was up in the control room getting the announcements on the computer when Brother Terry Morgan led the prayer for Sunday school class. Terry said something that stuck with me. He prayed that God would help us to see the temporary nature of this life. Brethren, we need to see that as badly as we need to see anything on this earth. This life is temporary. Whatever we have today isn't guaranteed for us tomorrow. Circumstances change. The human events that are all around us are constantly, some of them are getting better, some of them are getting worse. That's the story of existence here on this earth. But the blessing for us is the fact that all of that is just for a little while. This life is but for a season. We're strangers and pilgrims here. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. It seems almost frivolous to illustrate this point with what I'm about to tell you, but I don't remember hearing any more graphic a description of hardship and difficulty as we've read in the news recently about those poor folks who were stranded on that Carnival cruise ship about 10 days ago when the engine fire disabled the ship. 55 miles or so off the coast of Mexico, 3,299 people cooped up in that boat that, granted, was big enough to house a small town. As tugboats were sent to rescue the vessel and pull it closer to shore, cell phone range was finally encountered by many of the passengers, and they began to call family and friends and news outlets and give them the firsthand accounts of an increasingly miserable and smelly several days without basic food and services like air conditioning and functioning toilets. One passenger said, it's nothing like anyone expected. He says, you stand in line for 2 hours just to get your food because everybody goes to the same place to pick up their food. Once you get your food, you look for something to do. People are just standing around. Instead of dining on lavish seafood buffets, passengers were being fed Spam, canned crab meat, and Pop-Tarts. And they only had those because they were being ferried to them thanks to the U.S. Navy Seahawk helicopters from the USS Ronald Reagan. Passengers on the lower decks had to climb as many as 9 flights of stairs to get to the cafeteria, only to be met by long lines that stretched on for hours. Could have went to 6 Flags. By the time those at the end got the food, they were left with little more than stale tomatoes and wrinkled up lettuce. One passenger said, we have not had a hot cup of coffee in 4 days. Can you imagine? Isn't it amazing how Our perspective is altered by the circumstances around us every day that we have given no more thought for and appreciation of. And perhaps at this point it would be a good place and a good time to mention all of those who are overseas and who are in difficult situations away from their families, fighting for the cause of our liberty. Soldiers undergoing hardships that you and I will probably never learn about. Oh, yes. This world and this life is full of reality. But then we have to go to Job chapter 42 and verse 12, which Paul Harvey would say tells the rest of the story. And it says there, "But the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." You see, the fact is, God may not actually multiply our original holdings as a result of the loss that we experience here on this earth. But we do know that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, life's realities. The things which are unseen are eternal. God gives us the victory over life and life's realities. There's a phrase there in that text, 2 Corinthians 2. He leads us to triumph in Christ. The New American Standard translates that, "In Christ, He always leads us in triumphal procession." In triumphal procession. As long as we're in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 gives us a good parting word. "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Oh, that would be the gift of His Son, which gives us the victory over sin, which includes the victory over death, which means we have victory over life and its realities. But thanks be to God. What a wonderful thought that should reside in our minds every single, not just on Thanksgiving Day, not just during Thanksgiving week, but every day we rise up and go. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is very clear regarding what you must do. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. If you've already done that and have become unfaithful in your service to God, then God wants you to come back, and we want you to come back too. We want to pray with you and for you. God wants to restore you. If you'll but come to Him in humble repentance, He'll receive you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.